Feels like a bit of a change in tact to where we've gone this morning, but I hope that what I share, it won't be too long, firstly, and I hope what I share as we kick off this new series will give us some things to think about, some things to take away. So I've got the job of starting off our new series on the book of Galatians, and the book is broken up into six different chapters, so that's going to be six talks that you've got to look forward to. And starting today in the most appropriate place, Galatians chapter 1. So do feel free to turn to scroll to, however you access your Bible, Galatians 1 if you'd like to. It will be coming up on the screen as well, I expect. So yeah, you can follow along. But the book of Galatians is in the New Testament. So if you've got a paper Bible and you're trying to find it, it's in the second half. And it's a letter, and it's written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. And as with all his letters, he starts by introducing himself and he greets the recipients. And the way that it reads in many of the letters, and particularly in this one, is sort of like, you know, if you get a gift tag that comes on a bag and you have to fill in the gaps, it says like from, colon, and a space, and then to. So I might write from Emily to Philippa, whose birthday it was yesterday, by the way, if anyone wanted, she's out at the children's at the moment, but do you wish her a happy birthday? But Paul would need a very big label to fit what he does when he starts his letters, because this, if we start in verse 1, this is how he would need to fill that label in. From Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the believers with me, to the churches in Galatia. And then his first sentiment is to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So immediately in the start of this letter, he's reminding the readers of who Jesus is, what he did for them, and he's reminding the readers of who he, Paul, is, and why he has a right to speak to them, why he's writing this letter. And the churches in Galatia were newly established Christian communities who'd recently heard and accepted the message of the gospel of Christ for themselves, and they were now trying to work out how to live out that way of the gospel. So let's carry on reading our passage and find out how well that's going for them. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So it's not going too well. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So sadly for the Galatians, this letter isn't Paul saying, hi guys, just wanted to write and send you a note to say you're doing a really great job and keep up the good work. Instead, he's pretty quick to dive into the heart of the issue that he wants to address. And if you've read any other of Paul's letters, you'll know he's not really one for small talk or compliment sandwiches or any of the things that we try and do when we're going to deliver some news or something that kind of might be a bit hard to hear. He's pretty blunt and to the point. And the good news for us, though, is that we can learn from what he's saying to the Galatians here. Despite the fact that Paul is speaking to a specific group of people in a specific context, as always with the Bible, there'll be principles that we can take from that and learn from. So two questions we first need to look at then. What is Paul saying to the Galatians here? And then what can we today take from that? They were new Christians who'd recently heard and accepted the message. But now they were being led astray, or perhaps even leading others astray themselves by preaching and by receiving a different gospel to the one that they'd first heard. And Paul takes that to be a serious matter, saying that anyone who preaches a false gospel should be under God's curse. So, pretty serious. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul visits different regions of Galatia in his mission to the Gentiles. And as I mentioned, the recipients of a letter would have been new Christians, new to faith, and would probably be converts as a result of Paul's work in the area. It seems that in the time between Paul leaving the region and him writing this letter, that there have been other influences on the believers in Galatia, specifically that of some Jewish Christians who were spreading the message about needing to stick to the Jewish laws as a Christian. So, for example, the Jewish Christians were telling the Gentiles that they still needed to do things like be circumcised in order to be saved, whereas Paul's message was that they were saved by faith, not by these ceremonial practices. So as a result, this young community who had started to adopt and integrate teachings into their beliefs and practices away from the shepherding of Paul, they were taking on some of these Jewish practices and being led astray. So in the opening of Paul's letter, he's flagging this as a point of concern, that already he's hearing reports of Galatian church modifying what he taught them and undoing all of his good work. So what can we learn from that then? I think for me, the thing that stands out is that this group of new Christians heard something, made a decision to live by it, and then were led astray by something else. And we could look at that and think, gosh, how foolish of them to be led like that. But I'm sure many of us, perhaps even all of us, are guilty of the same thing. My reflection is that we live in a time where we're so bombarded by information from all kinds of places that it's hard to discern what to believe, what to take on, and what not to. And perhaps it was the same for the Galatians. So some questions to reflect on this morning. Where do you get your information from? Who or what are the key influences in your life? Who are the voices that you listen to that allow shaping of your beliefs? Be that regarding matters of faith specifically or just in general. I've been reflecting on this for myself, and some examples of key areas of influence I can see for me would be friends, particularly close friends. I would listen to their voices, definitely. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I'm aware of, if I'm listening to the same voices on podcasts each week, that I'm taking on a lot of what they're sharing. Instagram, for me, is a place where I know who I follow on Instagram has a profound effect on my thoughts, my thought patterns, the things that I'm taking on if I'm seeing things over and over again. Maybe it's not those things for you. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's stuff that you see on TikTok. Probably talking to a certain section of the room with that one, but you never know. Maybe it's a certain newspaper, maybe it's your mum, maybe it's a mentor figure. What I want you to do is just for 1 minute, turn to someone close to you. What do you think, just off the top of your head, are some of the places that you go to for information that have an influence on your beliefs or your thinking? So turn to someone near you, you've got 1 minute. Okay, sorry to cut your conversation short, but do continue them over coffee if you'd like to later. I'm going to bring us back together. Okay, I'm going to give you an example to illustrate what I mean. And I'm afraid it's baby related because that's kind of all consuming for me at the moment. But it is a very good example, I think. So when you become pregnant, you suddenly get inundated with advice, and you also try and learn and take on as much as you can, or at least that's what we're trying to do. We've been attending antenatal classes. I've been listening to several podcasts. I've been reading books, advice groups, following pregnant people on Instagram, asking friends lots of questions. Lots and lots of people who see you're pregnant will immediately offer advice, maybe share their own birth stories. My phone knows that I am pregnant, and so all of my sponsored ads now and for the last however long have been targeting me with products that I absolutely need in order for the well-being of me and my baby, and that I couldn't possibly live without. You get the idea. there's an absolute bombardment of information that goes on. And that's just one example. There'll be other things that happen in your life, other subjects. It doesn't need to be a fixed period of time like pregnancy for you to have experienced something similar. So I've been trying to navigate this minefield of information and misinformation to be able to ultimately make decisions for myself. And it takes a lot of critical thinking. It takes being able to assess the source that I'm getting the information from, being able to weigh it against other things that I know, to not be sucked in with great branding. I'm a sucker for a good graphic, so if someone's got good packaging, that probably is going to catch my eye. Or persuasive words, if you've got people who, for example, maybe family members who've gone through similar things who are then sharing. It takes a lot to disagree with that. And often we don't disagree, but it's important to not just take everything. So I think maybe it's the same for our faith. And so I wonder, how much time have you spent working out why it is that you believe what you believe? Is it because someone said it from a platform when you were young and you've just never questioned it? For me, I think particularly once I started my degree, I realized how much of my Christian faith beliefs and views that I had on stuff was because I'd heard it when I was a bit younger, had gone, right, well, that's what I think, and never questioned it until suddenly my lecturer was saying, you could question that, and why do you think that? And it's, you know, what gives you confidence that that's what you think? And I went, oh, well, I don't know, because Mike Pilavachi said it at Soul Survivor, and when I was 16, that was all I knew. So why do we believe what we believe? And have you spent time asking yourself that question? Because I think it's good and it's healthy for us to ask those questions of ourselves, not to allow everything we've ever thought or believed just to unravel, but because if the gospel message is something that we're going to base our whole lives on, and it's going to work itself out in the way that we view the world, the way that we relate to others, in every part of our life, it's good to have thought these things through, isn't it? So what are you doing to keep on learning and to exercise critical thinking, to keep on grappling with the harder issues, and to solidify the confidence that you have in the message of Jesus? Who are the people that you're walking alongside? What are the books that you're reading? Are you engaging with those that you do and do not agree with? Are you listening to voices outside of your echo chamber? I.e., are you prepared to go outside of your usual remit of sources that you learn things from? We could keep talking about that a lot more, and I think it would be quite a good thing to keep talking about. But also, I feel like we ought to probably cover the second half of Galatians 1 this morning. So we'll park that a little bit, and we can come back to it. So we're going to pick up from verse 11 of our Galatians passage. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism before, beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Essentially, Paul here is listing his credentials and the credentials of his message. He's saying there's no other gospel than the one that I preach, and here's how you can trust my words over the words of others who try and tell you that their way is right. So what would cause him to write this in the first place? Why did he feel it was so important that he spends this first part of his letter justifying his own reliability and his character and his trustworthiness? I think there's a few things at play here. One is the more general context of lots of false teaching, false prophets who were trying to teach this altered message. And the second is perhaps the direct opposition that Paul would have been facing himself. Those who were preaching the old Jewish laws would have done all that they could to lessen Paul's reputation and the validity of his message. So he's using this opening of his letter to prove both the fact that he himself and also the message were sent from God, sent by God, not altered by man. And he wasn't saying these things to please man, but to please God. He speaks about his journey of faith, in essence sharing his testimony. And his story is a powerful tool for him and his trustworthiness, because Paul's assuring them they can trust his message and trust him because he practices what he preaches. He walks the walk as well as talks the talk, we could say. So what about us then? In the same way as Paul, we're stewards of the gospel. So do we just talk the talk, or do we walk the walk? Do we have integrity as we share the gospel with others in our lives? Do we example it in the way that we live? Because our stories too can be a tool, and perhaps like Paul, we will sometimes have to work hard to advocate the validity of our message. I think I'm going to come to a close this morning now. But I think there are probably two key things to take away and reflect on. The first is, how do we make sure that we're receiving the right message? And then secondly, how do we make sure that we're sharing the right message? And those two questions alone feel like huge topics that hopefully just this last few minutes has given you something to think about. And perhaps to discuss further over coffee in your small groups. And I'm looking forward to discovering more as we go over these coming weeks and continue through the chapters of Galatians, because I've had the job of the very opening of a letter that wouldn't have been split up in this way. It would have been one continuous letter. So in the coming weeks, we'll be having talks from James, Mike, Paul, Pauline, Philippa on the other chapters. I'm looking forward to seeing what they bring out and exploring these topics further. But as well as those talks, I'd encourage you to read the book of Galatians and see what stands out for you, as these are just some of the bits that jumped out as I was preparing. So I'm going to finish there. It was a bit of a whistle-stop tour, lots of things to throw out, hopefully something to grab onto.